so we were in the midst of some revival at our church, in the Baptist Church in Southern Illinois, and we did Sunday night services, and it would be a group of about 40 to 50 people, and we'd all be down on one side of the auditorium, and we'd be, and so I'd be exactly like this, and I'd be preaching, and one night I was up, and I was preaching, I was really preaching hard at him, and I even at one point put my up like this, and I was really preaching hard. And my wife has this little sign in front of her, and it says XYZ. In all of my life, I was about 32 years old at that point. Nobody had ever told me what XYZ meant. So I'm like, what is this? And I just keep preaching, and I'm preaching on, and I do this, and I'm doing this, and all this other stuff. And she comes to me at the end and she says, why didn't you do something? Didn't you see my sign? And I said, yeah, what does XYZ mean? And she says, of course, it's examine your zipper, stupid. And she goes, nobody heard a thing you said tonight. Hallelujah. So, I just want to know, did anybody during worship receive 80% or more healing in their bodies? That mean pain left or freedom of movement happened? Or you felt the power of God come on you so strong that you began to feel that there was wholeness and wellness coming into your body? If that was you, I just want you to stand up right now. Is there anybody in this room that during worship or when the bishop gave a word of knowledge? There's one. Hallelujah. Anybody else? 82? There's two. Come on, somebody get excited, will you? This is incredible. Yay, Jesus. Can you come up? Can you come up real quick? Can I have a microphone? Come up real quick. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Here we go. What happened? I'm holding it.
Before the service and during practice, my hands were hurting because I play the drum and sometimes I get arthritis or tendonitis. And during worship, it was gone. No more.
Hallelujah! Come on, brother.
Well, the Lord showed me this waterfall and this pool. It was golden, His golden light all around this waterfall and this pool. And then a little bit later, I saw something kind of black and white flashing back and forth between the shadows. I'm not sure, but I think the angels were playing soccer.
Oh, wow.
I don't know.
So did you get any healing? Any healing?
I felt like he was telling me that I'm being healed with the golden.
Okay.
Pool. It was his.
Praise God. Good.
His,
amen.
His feet.
Awesome. Praise God. So the first thing we do is we check for 80%. Because at 80%, you pretty much know that it's on its way out. Is there anybody that had some kind of improvement, say 50% or anything like that, during worship tonight? If that is you, just raise your hand. Would you do that? Anybody have? There's one. Raise your hand. High, two, three, four. Anybody else? That's five. We had five folks. Here, take this. We had five folks receive some kind of improvement during worship tonight. Come on, will somebody praise God? Is that amazing? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's really what it's all about. Now, I heard some guys went to Saxby's today. Is that right? Somebody went to Saxby's today? If that's you and you did some kingdom ministry, I want you to come up here and tell us what happened. And Mark, you hold the microphone for him. Will you do that? It's George, the skeptic, no longer the skeptic. This is awesome. Yeah, this is awesome.
On the 10-minute break between the two morning sessions, we went to AutoZone to try it out. And the woman behind the counter didn't look like she had any needs, and I thought maybe I shouldn't ask. But I said, is there any pain in your body? We're taking a class on healing. She said, what? Anything in your body hurts? Everything. I said, well, what is the case? She said, oh, well, my ear and my jaw, I think I have strep throat. So while John was swiping his card, I said, can I pray for you? And she got nervous and thought, I'm just going to say, pain be gone. She said, okay. We closed our eyes and I said, pain be gone. And I said, yeah, it's still warm. I said, how's the pain? She said, it's gone. And I said, are you sure?
That's awesome. Come on. Yeah, yeah. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Awesome.
And then the lady that was helping her serve us said, well, my throat hurts.
No, no throat. Wow.
And we prayed for her, and she felt, yeah, two times she felt warmth, and it felt better. It let up. So then we go back to our table, and now we're excited. It really is addictive.
It is.
And I felt like the window was slipping, so I just turned around and spoke up in a loud voice and said, "Ask for attention, please."
Oh my gosh! Oh my gosh!
Why you receive prayer for healing for anything that's not right in their body?
Come on!
The back of the restaurant like pray for me.
Come on! Is this awesome? That's awesome, guys. Jesus.
And they thanked us. I think you were saying that. Yeah. So, and then George spied some fellas out in the parking lot. Working on a Jeep, and he said, "Come on, John. I'm eating my salad." And then I called on Robert Mayo, who was there with us, and he was putting his last bite in his mouth, and I said, "Robert, I'm over here." And so they sit down and go out in the parking lot and start talking to these fellows that are out to work on the Jeep. And I don't know what happened there. They would have to tell you that. But,
they laid hands on their Jeep.
They laid hands on their
Jeep. And? Okay. I like the risk. That's good. I like the risk.
Well, I was sitting there eating my salad, and I looked up and observed a man walking with a cane toward the door. my heart broke.
Jesus. Compassion.
It wasn't normal, and I refused to accept that.
Jesus.
I left my foul and let it finish it. And I went up and started to ask the man if I could pray for him. I asked what his name was. Tommy Clinton. And he stepped up. He got all the way out the side and about to step off the curb. He was holding the handrail with one hand and the cane with the other. And he said, yes, just pray for me. And I started praying for him. I said, what's wrong with your body? He said, the left side, he had a stroke. And the left side of the body, he didn't have much feeling. I just began to pray for him that the Lord would reattach sinews and rejoin muscles and realign the things in
his
body. Then George appeared, and we started praying for him some more. And then I noticed he was wobbling. He was his body was quaking. He was really starting to manifest the Holy Spirit. And so I asked if we needed to sit down. We actually went back into the restaurant. He sat down, and we continued to pray and get different words for him. And he continued to begin weeping, and just real beautiful, broken presence of God on him and on us. Then Robert Mayo joined us and got a word over him first of all, asked him if he'd ever been called to the ministry. And he said that he had, but he turned it down.
Jesus.
Robert said that he felt like his stroke was actually a picture of all of the church, that the whole church had had a stroke, and that the numbness, I'm paraphrasing it, Robert could give the word, I didn't, but that the nerve damage was going to be restored in the church. It was going to be restored in his body.
Amen.
And that it wasn't really his choice to turn down the call of the Lord on the fight. And that the Lord was going to be redirecting that and reordering his steps. Anyway, that was that. The six men came that were with him, the son, I got the sense that they were sons or grandsons, came to taking him out to the vehicle, and I told him his disciples were here, and he got up and left with them.
Come on, give it up for these guys, will you? So proud of you guys. Way to go for it. That's just amazing. And it does, it gets to be addictive. It's like, yeah. And the great thing about it is, and here's an important point, we've modeled words of knowledge here, but you didn't wait for words of knowledge. You just went up and said, do you have any pain in your body? And they just went for it. I mean, that's boldness. That's risk. That really is. So thanks be to God. Hallelujah. That's amazing. Speaking of words of knowledge, does anybody have in your right calf, like radiating down from your knee all the way down, do you have any pain? It can be sometimes sharp. It kind of goes from sharp to dull, sharp to dull. Anybody have any pain in their right calf? Anybody? Any problem in their right calf? Hallelujah. The guest preacher misses a word of knowledge. This is awesome. This is what's called risk, guys. It really is. Anybody else having words of knowledge here tonight? What? Oh, you were healed from it last night. Well, that's good. Maybe I need to have you come pray for me and get me get healed. Maybe you've got the word of knowledge for me. Who's got a word of knowledge? Anybody? Those of you that have been giving words of knowledge, anybody got any words of knowledge during worship? Yes, go for it. Word of knowledge for we're going for words of knowledge for physical healing right now. We're not doing necessarily mental conditions or anything like that. I know we've had some words of knowledge about depression, but mostly right now, just words of knowledge for physical healing. Go ahead. Yes, go ahead. Dementia is good. Yeah. Okay. Jesus. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Okay, and you went for 100. All right, good. Amen. Amen. Anybody else have any words of knowledge for physical healing? Pain in your body or anything? Yes? Cataracts. If you have cataracts in your body, stand up. Luke? Both knees, pain in both knees. Okay. If you have pain in both knees, stand up. Bishop, you got anything? UTIs, urinary tract infection. Anybody else? Nobody else has a word of knowledge. Oh. Yes, sir. Lower back pain. If you have lower back pain, stand up right now. Okay. All right. There it is. Right here, this lady. Obviously, Holy Spirit's already on you right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? I'm okay with waiting. Anybody else have a word of knowledge about physical healing? Yes, Trina. On which one? Right elbow. Right elbow. If you have a problem in your right elbow with a tendon, tendonitis, tennis elbow or anything like that, that's you too? This is awesome. She's got it as well, okay. Anybody else?
Numbness in your feet. Especially, I'm getting it on the left side, radiating from the heel forward.
Okay. Trina? Left wrist and? Is there a plate from an accident in the left wrist? Okay. Or just left wrist? Hurting. Anybody else? What? You stood up for what? The feet? Feet? Okay, very good. All right. Anybody else have a word? Yeah, come on. Base of the pain, base of the skull, top of the spine. I knew you had a word. This lady again. You're going to pray for this lady in just a minute. But I knew you were, I could see the Holy Spirit bubbling on you like crazy. It was awesome. Then, okay, God, let him obey you. That'd be good. Like in the arch? Pain in the arch of the right foot. Could be, I kept hearing plantar fasciitis. Anybody have plantar fasciitis? Okay, that's for you. Bless God. I mean, God is just after you, sister. This is awesome. Jesus.
We paid her to say.
Well, you know, I've got a testimony of a veteran with PTSD that Randy Clark kept getting words of knowledge, and he kept saying, yeah, he mentioned this, but I didn't stand for that. He mentioned that, I didn't stand for that. And there were like 7 or 8 different words of knowledge, and he refused to stand for it. But finally, he mentioned something. He said, oh, okay, that's really me. And he finally stood up for it. And afterwards, I mean, Randy's giving these words of knowledge. Nobody's standing up, right? And it ends up, it's all in this one guy who he finally stands up. So, anyway, and he got completely healed of PTSD and chronic nerve pain. It was awesome. Anybody else? Word of knowledge. Yes? Right ear stopped up. Is that you, George? Okay. That one? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. 3, 2, 1. Do you have some? Anybody? 3 of you, do you have one? Numbness in the back, right shoulders. In the shoulder. Back, right. Okay. All right. So now, carpal tunnel? Carpal tunnel. Did anybody have carpal tunnel? You? Okay. Anybody else? Right there. Come on. Anybody else? Okay. We're going to let the body of Christ minister to the body of Christ now. What you're going to do is you're going to stand up next to them. You're going to pray for them. And you're just going to declare healing in Jesus' name. Speak to the specific areas of the body and declare healing in Jesus' name. And as they begin to experience healing and the pain goes, I want you to clap really loud, okay? Clap a bunch of times when all the pain goes and healing happens, clap real loud. We're just going to take less than just a couple of minutes through this, okay?
I have time for 100% healing from last night. I was waiting for an opening here.
You have 100% healing from last night? Okay. Well, yeah, we'll wait. Just sit right there. We'll wait for you. Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus. 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 More, Lord. More. More. Let your healing virtue flow in this room right now. More. More. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now remember, after you've prayed for a couple minutes, check, have them check it out. Have them check and see if anything's happened. And if they are experiencing relief of pain or they have freedom of movement, clap your hands. Give thanks to God. Give glory to God for what He's doing. Yeah, don't just clap your hands once. Clap. There's somebody waving their hands back there. Hallelujah. Clap your hands. Hallelujah. That's good. We got one. More's coming. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Look at that sister here. Yay, Jesus. Here's one right here. Thank you, Jesus. There's three. Hallelujah. More, Lord. More, Lord. There's a wave of healing moving through the room right now. Right now. There's five. There's six. There's six. Hallelujah. Yeah, Jesus. Six. Six. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Six. Yay, Jesus. More. More, more, more. Seven. Got seven. That's awesome. Got eight. Yay. Come on, God. More, 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 more. Got eight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What's that? We'll get you in a minute. Matter of fact, mark over there and pray for John and George. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is he really? That's, oh, there he is, sure enough. That's awesome. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're going to have you, let's check out. I want you to, unless you're in the midst of a really hot prayer, stop your prayer and check their bodies out. Have them check to see again if the pain's gone. And if it's gone, begin to clap. If there's a relief, if they're able to heal more, hear more, if they're able to see better. Okay, there's nine. Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. There's nine. There's 10. Yay, thank you, Jesus. There's 11. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to give you one more minute, okay? And then I'm not saying we're done with healing at all, but we're just going to end healing for right now and give a little bit of word tonight. Another 15 seconds, and then we're going to close off this time. So in this section, we just had 10 healings through the word of knowledge and through your prayers. Somebody give praise to God, will you? Is that incredible? Thank you, Jesus. 11. Had 11 healings. Hallelujah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. 12. I love it. It's like an auction. 12. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Once again, Selma, thank you again for your amazing hospitality to Bishop, to all, to Mark and Rosemary, to Karen from Aslan Roars, for Christ the King Cathedral, for just the wonderful hospitality. From those of you from Blue Jean that are here, we had a great time there. And just the city of Selma is just amazing. So, such a privilege to have been with you here. I have already sent an email to Randy Clark and to Tom Jones, just kind of chronicling what God is doing here in Selma. They were just so thrilled with the report about how God is bringing transformation to both individuals as well as churches, as well as the community here. You know, my friend Bill Johnson says, it's transformed people that transform churches. It's transformed churches that transform a city. It's transformed cities that will transform a region. And it's transformed regions that will transform a nation. And I just want to declare, I have this word today at lunch, and I'm going to declare this because I just, the Lord reminded me of it again. I did not know what the Black Belt region meant until today. I heard people talk about the Black Belt region. But I understand that one of the reasons why the Black Belt region is named so is because of the fertile soil. And so it looks like a belt, I guess, where the fertile soil goes through. And it was here that most of the cotton plantations were. And so this is what I heard the Lord say about the Black Belt region. I heard Him say that for hundreds of years, the resources of both the fruit of the ground as well as the unjust labor that was in this land was taken and used throughout the nation and really throughout the world. And that all of the resources that were part of both people as well as the fruit of the ground were taken from this region and used by people all over. And that as that ended, it was like this region was abandoned by people. Not by God, but by people. And I heard the Lord say that it is His justice to bring back every resource and even more of fruit, of finance, of jobs, of resources, of financial resources for those, listen to me, let me finish, for those who are the descendants of those who brought the fruit and the crop out of the ground, who now live in poverty, to have a reversal, to have a reversal to their fortunes, and for the Lord to bring about an amazing transformation of culture throughout the Black Belt region so that the entire eyes of the world will look on the Black Belt region and see, look what the Lord has done in restoration and justice in the Black Belt region, says the Lord in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 3, I want to read an event that happened in the very, very, very early days of the church that brought revival to a city that at that time was one of the darkest cities on the face of the earth. The city is Jerusalem. You might say, what do you mean Jerusalem was one of the darkest cities on the face of the earth at that time? Hadn't the Holy Spirit come and wasn't Jesus there and wasn't, you know, all this there? What you've got to understand that is in this season, this is only just a couple of months after the crucifixion, that it was in this city that people were crying out for Jesus to be crucified. And there was a whole group of people that cried out on that day that Jesus was crucified, let His blood be on us. And so that city received a curse. And it was a dark place. And just months before, just a few months before this event took place, Jerusalem was a very dark place because it was a place that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't make any difference how dark a region is. It doesn't make any difference how dark a city is. It doesn't make any difference how evil, corrupt. It doesn't make any difference how much in bondage a city is. It doesn't make any difference how much in bondage the leadership is. It doesn't make any difference how dark a city is. If there are people who carry the light of Jesus Christ, how many of you know that when you walk into a room that's full of darkness and you flip on the light, the darkness must leave in Jesus' name? And I want to tell you that all this region needs, which you already have, are men and women who have the light of Jesus Christ in their life. And everywhere you go, the darkness flees. And it flees, and sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You just walk into a Zaxby's. I didn't get to go to Zaxby's. One of these days, I'll get to go and have chicken there. But you walk into a Zaxby's, and I'm not saying Zaxby's is dark. But I'm just saying to you, all you have to do is walk in, and immediately the atmosphere changes. Because the glory of God is walking with these people that walked in there. It says in Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John were going up. They were on their way to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us!" He began to give his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power of piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus Christ which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." I want you to see three things here tonight. Actually, there's just a couple of focus that we're going to go to, and then we're going to move into a time of impartation. This is not the apostolic impartation that the bishop talked about doing tomorrow night. This is just impartation of the Lord's release of power that he wants to bring to you tonight, in Jesus' name. I want you to see, first of all, these men, Peter and John. As I said to you before, this event happened just a couple of months after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that there was Jesus lived on the earth for 3.5 years. He came to a point that he was ready to be crucified, and the time was fulfilled. He came to the place of being betrayed, and then we had the Garden of Gethsemane, and then finally he was taken into custody and he was crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. For the next 40 days, he appeared to the disciples. And it says over 500 other people actually saw the resurrected Jesus as he walked among this earth. What an amazing season that here is the resurrected Jesus, whom all saw crucified, now rising from the dead and walking among human flesh again. After those 40 days, Jesus met the disciples and he gave them the Great Commission. And at the end of the Great Commission, he ascended into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. He told his disciples at that time that they needed to go and wait and seek the face of God and pray together until they receive power to become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they went and they prayed together and sought the face of God for 10 days. At the end of those 10 days, it was the Feast of Pentecost. And at the Feast of Pentecost, which was the Feast of the Harvest, the Holy Spirit came in power and baptized all who were in that room, 120, with the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, flames of fire. Amazing power. There was such a power and such a wind and a sound of the Holy Spirit moving. It wasn't the tongues that they were speaking that made the sound. It was literally the Holy Spirit that made such a sound that thousands of people came from all over Jerusalem to find out what was going on. And they saw these guys and saw that they were kind of looking drunk. They were kind of overcome by a new wine that was the wine of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know what that wine feels like? It's awesome, isn't it? It's amazing. And Peter began a sermon. Who we need to understand that just a little more than 50 days before, this Peter had did what he swore he would never do, is that he denied his Lord 3 times. The 3rd time denying him when Jesus could see him cursing and declaring that he never knew this man. Peter stands up at Pentecost and he declares the word of the Lord. And in that day, it says 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. 3,000 people came into the kingdom of God. So we're just a few weeks later, and here we are again. So let's say that we're maybe no more than 3 or 4 months at the maximum that this event takes place. Why do I talk about that? Because here are Peter and John, men who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Men who said that they would be faithful to Jesus, and yet they did something that you and I have never done. That in the face of Jesus, they walked away from Jesus. They failed Jesus at the time that Jesus was in the most need. They betrayed Him. And they lived in the shame of that. But less than just a few months later, we see them now filled with the Spirit. We see them moving in the power of God. We see them restored to the place that Jesus had originally for them. And they were moving in the power of the Spirit to such an extent that they were doing something here that would begin a revival. The message that I get from that, my friends, is simply this. What you think qualifies you in God actually disqualifies you. And what you think disqualifies you actually qualifies you. See, I want you to understand something. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And so anybody who will say, Lord, take me even in my broken state. Take me in the midst of all the bad things that I've done. Lord, take me in whatever in my mess. Oh God, because how many of you know, the only thing that we can really give to God is our sin and our mess. We talk about giving Him our heart, and that's awesome. But how many of you know when you first give your heart to God, it's in a wreck. It's all messed up. And it's amazing how God takes the mess of our lives, He takes the ruin that we've made of our lives, and He makes something beautiful out of it. And what's amazing about this is that Peter and John didn't go through rehab. Not against rehab. They didn't go through a 6-month discipleship program. They had already been through the disciple way back when. They didn't go through a time of restoration. They were just walking along one day. They were just walking along. They were going into the temple. They were worshiping God. This is one thing I love about Peter and John. I love about the disciples. When they had a mighty encounter with God, when they were filled with the Spirit, when they were beginning to speak in tongues and be, you know, just really walk in the power of God, they didn't leave their home church. Somebody's going to get this in a minute. They kept going to the temple. They kept going to the temple and praying. One of the worst things that happens to folks who get filled with the Spirit, what we call charismatics, is somehow now they think they don't need the church anymore. They start to get away. They start to have their own little private time with God. And, you know, they'd rather watch the big preachers on TV and send their money into them so they can listen to all their CDs and stuff like that. When they don't realize is that God has filled them with the Spirit for the very specific purpose of being a renewal place in the church. To be a blessing to the church. Not to come and prophesy and preach and lay your hands on everybody, but to come to the leader and say, "Can I serve you? What can I do? How can I serve you?" You know, when I came to Global School is about raising up missionaries and itinerants and lots of different folks and marketplace folks. But Randy gave me a fresh, he looked me in the eye and he says, "Mike, we really need pastors and church planters to be raised up in our movement." Because so many times folks get out there on their own. They're not connected anywhere. And when you're not connected, when you're not part of a family, many times you can get lost and you can get off on the wrong track and you can get to a place that you're no longer effective for God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So that's why we need the local church. Peter and John were still going to the temple to worship God. And on their way, they walked by the beautiful gate. And as they were walking by the beautiful gate, they saw this man. And I want you to think about this man for a moment. Mark, I'm going to use you. Is that okay? Is that all right? I'm going to get you on the floor, man. Come on. I'm going to get you on the floor. I want you to, just sit down there on the floor if you would. And they were walking by the beautiful gate, and they saw this man on the floor. Just sit down, brother. Just sit down. You're good. I want you to know this man. This man was born in a condition that he never asked for. He was born, it says, lame from his mother's womb. That means that basically from his hips on down, nothing worked. And he'd never known a day by which he could actually stand on his own 2 feet. What that meant in that society, you know, there was no such thing as disability. There was no such thing as wheelchairs and things like that. What that meant is that basically you had to always look to someone else to get you the basic needs of life. And the only thing that you could do to be ambulatory is to literally have somebody to carry you from place to place. And it says about this man that every day he was carried by some people to go and sit at the beautiful gate. He was a man whose entire life was broken by something that he never asked for. He was born into a situation that automatically made him somebody who was actually somebody who was kind of despised in his society. He was called a beggar. Now, the one thing I know about this man is that he was smart. He's a smart man. He was a Jew, obviously, because he knew something about Jewish law. He knew that part of the Jewish law is that when you're getting ready to go to worship and you give alms to a beggar, to the poor, that is an act of worship. You fulfilled your act of worship. So he got himself a spot right in front of the temple. I'm telling you, that was the catbird seat. That was the best place to be. It's like, you know, being in front of the bank or being in front of the place where people are going to go in and they're obligated to give something, so they're going to go ahead and give it to him. But understand something, that in that society, he was a man covered with shame. So what he would do is he would hold his hand up like this. Go ahead and hold your hand up like that. And then what he would do is he'd keep his head down. Because he could never look at the people that were giving him alms. Because he was a man covered in shame. Now here's the worst part of it. Not only was he broken in body, not only was he covered in shame because of his condition, but as a Jew, he was not allowed to go in and worship God in the temple. Because Levitical law said that if you're born with a defect, you're not allowed to go in and worship God. So he was even cut off from going into church and worshiping. Brothers and sisters, I want to say something to you. There are men and women all over this community that want the love that we have here. They want the power that we have here. They need the family that we have here. But they will never enter through those doors by themselves because they are afraid to be judged. They're afraid that the finger's going to be pointed at them. They're afraid they're not going to be understood. There's many, as I've learned, with post-traumatic stress disorder, that their nerves are in such frayed that the lights are too intense, the sound is too intense, they can't be in a crowd, so they have to, and they can't even sit with their back to the door because they're afraid of an alert, somebody coming to hurt them. So there's people all over Selma. You know, we in the church, and I'm not saying here at Christ the King, but in the church, we cry out, "Oh God, why isn't our churches have more people in them?" And the reality is there's a whole world of people out there that they want and need what we have. But because of the things, whether they've done in their own lives or things that people have done to them or the situation that they have actually been born into, they'll never walk through the doors of the church. And our hearts need to break for these folks. Our hearts need to break for these folks. We need to have compassion on them because they are the same ones who Jesus died for. He died for me in my broken state. He died for me in my rebellion against God. He died for me when I was shaking my fist at God and angry with Him and rejecting Him. He died for me and I experienced His forgiveness. And these very same ones are the ones that Jesus died for. This man is sitting at the gate beautiful. And as Peter and John are walking along, I want you to understand something. This is not the first time Peter and John have walked past this man. You know how I know that? Because the man, it says in Scripture, is 40 years old. And he's been sitting there every day. And it says later on that the people were so enamored by what happened here because they knew the man. He was familiar to them. So not only had Peter and John walked by him before, but so had all the disciples walked by him before. And I'm just going to put this out there. You biblical scholars may not like this, but I kind of think maybe even Jesus walked by him before. What's the lesson in that, my friends? The lesson is that many times we cry out for healing. And we wonder why God hasn't healed us, and we continue to look at what's wrong with us or what's wrong with God. And I'm telling you that for some of us, there is an appointed time for salvation, there's also an appointed time for our healing. And that indeed we're to continue to trust God, that God really does. It is His will to heal us. And even though we're not being completely healed on this night or this day or this time, we're to continue to press into God. Because we just don't know exactly what God is up to, do we, all the time? And that God may bring a moment in time where our healing begins to start a momentum of healing and salvation and revival as what happens with this man. So don't ever give up on healing. Don't ever give up praying for your loved ones for healing. Don't ever give up on them. Because as we heard tonight in the first song, He never gives up on us. So Peter and John are walking along and this man's got his hand out. Get your hand out there again, brother. And he comes up. Peter says, "Look at me." And he looks at him expecting to receive something. He's actually got faith. He's got faith that money's going to get in his hand. That's where his face at. Hallelujah. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none because I'm a pastor." "But what I do have, I give to you." Now hear Peter's confidence. "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." Now wait. Now watch what happens. When Peter grabs him, he jerks him up. And when he jerks him up, he comes up with a leap. And for the first time in 40 years, the man feels power and strength coursing through his hips, his knees, his legs, all the way down to his feet. And for the first time in 40 years, this man is standing on his own, fully and completely restored and healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody
Hallelujah.
Praise God, will you?
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Now this is what I love about this guy. He doesn't stand still. You know, he doesn't go sit down someplace. It says he begins walking. Start walking for me. He begins leaping. And he begins praising God. Great job, Mark. Thank you. Hallelujah. Why is that significant that he does that? He does those three things because I believe that that is a beautiful picture of the full spectrum of salvation that Jesus brings to us. You see, we talked earlier today, and Mark talked about, talked last night, and Mark talked about again today, about the word sozo, which is the word that is used interchangeably for salvation, for healing and deliverance in the New Testament. And it refers to the wholeness of man. That God is interested in saving the whole person and not just their spirit. You know, there's a similar word to it in the Old Testament. The word is the word shalom. Everybody say shalom.
Shalom.
Turn to somebody and say shalom.
Shalom.
What do you think you just said?
Peace.
You did say peace. But that's not all you said. You didn't just say peace. You actually spoke a covenant blessing over them that was for all of those who followed after God that referred to wholeness in their bodies, wholeness in their minds, wholeness in their spirits, wholeness in their relationships, wholeness in their finances, wholeness in every realm of their life. That's what shalom really means, also including peace. So now this time, turn to the person that you just said shalom to and say it again. You just declared a covenant blessing of wholeness in every area of their lives, in Jesus' name. That's the word sozo. So when this man is walking, he's demonstrating God has brought restoration to the physical body. That's part of salvation. He's leaping, that is, he's excited, he's joyful, he's broken free of all of his depression and all of the shame and all of that that he's been carrying for over 40 years because he's emotionally healed. And finally, he's praising God because he realizes that the source of his healing didn't come from these two men. They came from the God that he's always been wanting to worship. And one of the most amazing things about this passage is that he said he was walking, leaping, and praising God, and he walked in with Peter and John into the temple for the first time in his entire life. The amazing thing here is the confidence of Peter to say, "What I have, I'm going to give to you." As if he had had silver and gold in his pocket and pulled it out and put it in his hand. He treated what he had in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in him as real and tangible as if he had silver and gold. Now that's a lesson for you and me. Because you see, honestly, one of the little strongholds for us as believers is we think, and I'm going to use a crude term here, so forgive me if I offend anybody, but we think praying for healing is a crapshoot. We thought about praying for healing and people getting restored is that we're going to roll the dice with God and we're going to see if maybe we get the right number this time. It's a crapshoot, rolling the dice. And hopefully the right number for this person will turn up. And honestly, that's how we thought about it. But Peter and John both had experienced not only walking with Jesus, not only being discipled and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and cleansing the lepers, but now they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit and they had received an anointing and impartation so that they knew they carried it wherever they went. Because you see, God is very interested in you getting healed. He's very interested in you getting restored. But I'm telling you, He wants to go way beyond that. He wants you to understand that the very purpose of why you're here tonight is because He wants you to be so confident in what He has placed inside of you and what He's given to you, that you can go anywhere and everywhere you go, you can have the same confidence and courage to say to those, as George and John just did in Zaxby's, that, "Does anybody have any pain? We'll pray for you right here." That's courage, folks. That's confidence. I want to end tonight with a little story. It's a personal story. It's a story that's touched my family very deeply. My wife, Roxanne, is an amazing woman of God. One of these days you'll meet her. She's the oldest of five children. She was never raised in church. She, until the age of about 13, she thought the church was for just weddings and funerals. She didn't realize, because she lived out on the farm, she didn't realize that people actually went to church on Sunday mornings. So her mom and dad got involved with Amway. Anybody remember Amway? And you, how many of you know what they told you in Amway? Go to church to get customers. So her parents went to church. See, God will use anything. They went to church because they were going to get customers. I remember the day that they invited me. I became the pastor of this church. And they invited me over one night to have a visit with them. So I thought I was going to go over, have a visit with them and get to know them. And sure enough, they brought out the board and they brought out the product. And I sat there for the next hour and I had an Amway presentation. Needless to say, I wasn't very happy. But they had a cute daughter. She was about 18 at the time. And she was the leader of the youth. And I was 23 and we got to be friends. We weren't, you know, dating or anything like that, but eventually she went to college and then she ended up moving into the area where I was still going to seminary and pastoring another church. So we got reconnected and history comes later. We've been married 33 years and we're happier today than we ever have been. Somebody praise God, will you? But Roxanne, even though her parents left the church, the little Baptist church, she kept going to church. She kept taking her three sisters and her little brother Brian to church. And we're still going to church when I became the pastor there. And Roxanne's parents were divorced when Roxanne was 19. And the rest of her siblings were still at home. Roxanne was in college. And it was an awful, ugly, bitter divorce. And I kind of took Brian under my wing as kind of another father. And I began to, whenever we could, I just kind of love on him and everything. And when the divorce happened, Brian was only 3 years old. Time went on and Brian went through a lot of things. And finally he got married. And then about a year later, his wife left him for another man and got divorced. And we had moved from Illinois to Pennsylvania to join with Global Awakening. And we were just getting in, moved in the house. And we get this call from Evansville, Indiana, where Brian was. And it was Roxanne's mom. And she tells us that Brian has been having severe migraines for a number of months and been going to the doctor. The doctor keeps giving him medication. He goes to an eye doctor one day and the eye doctor looks in his eye and sends him immediately to the emergency room. And when they get him into the emergency room, they do a scan of his head and they find out that he has a softball-sized tumor right here. And immediately they take him into surgery. Just so happens that the neurosurgeon of that hospital has done over 1,000 surgeries like this. So I don't know what's happening in Evansville, Indiana, but lots of people get this kind of tumor. When they go in and they open up the skull, Brian's only 37 years old. When they open up the skull, the neurosurgeon said that the tumor popped out with such force that everybody stepped back from the table. They were shocked. It mushroomed out of the hole in his skull. And they had to continue to open up the skull and they began to get the tumor out of the brain. But when they took out that softball-sized tumor, they saw that there were tentacles going all the way back and it was all in the brain. So they closed him up and they walked out. And Roxanne and I were driving from Pennsylvania to Evansville and we got there and Brian was in recovery and then he was finally in the room. And for the first time in over 20 years, Roxanne's entire family was together. Mom, dad, siblings. For the first time in 20 years, we were in this room when the neurosurgeon came in and said, "Brian, I've done over 1,000 surgeries like this. You have stage 4 glioblastoma cancer with astrocytoma. There is no cure for this. We've seen this over and over again. I want to tell you that with chemotherapy and radiation, the average survival rate is 15 months. I'm telling you that you just need to go do whatever you need to do, get out your bucket list, and do it as quickly as you can. Because there's really, we'll do chemotherapy and radiation, try to extend your time, but there's really no hope for you. I'm sorry to tell you that. And as the neurosurgeon left the room, you've got to understand, most of Roxanne's, her mother, her stepfather, most of her siblings do not know the Lord. They have, even though I've been a pastor for over 30 years, I've done lots of funerals for the family, lots of weddings, nobody really knows the Lord. And of course, I'm standing there, everybody's crying, they're bawling their eyes out, and all eyes turn to me. Everybody smile. So I begin to pray, man of great faith. I begin to pray and pray for God to come, and I begin to curse the cancer. And I pray a fairly long prayer, and in the middle of my prayer, Bishop, I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to say to your brother-in-law that he's going to live and not die from this cancer. You say amen. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I know what it's like to tell somebody who's dying, oh, you're going to be good. God's going to heal you. And 2 days later, they die. I've made that mistake. And so I've learned when you're dealing with people in that situation that you don't give them false hope. I mean, that's my pastor's heart. I don't want to give them or the family false hope. And as I'm praying, I'm having another conversation with God. I'm saying, God, I can't say that. I mean, I don't know that I've ever said that to anybody. And I heard the Lord just very gently, wonderfully, gloriously rebuke me and say, are you going to do it? Am I going to have to get somebody else? And I said, okay, Lord. And so I looked my brother-in-law in the eye, who I love very dearly like another son. And I said, Brian, I heard the Lord just say, you're going to live and not die. Everybody was shocked. And after everybody left the room and I spent some time with Brian, Brian says, Mike, I don't deserve to live. I've walked away from the Lord. I've sinned greatly. There's a lot. And he just began to pour out his confession to me. And I finally let him do all that. And I said, Brian, this is not about what you deserve. This is the Lord's love for you. He loves you as a father. And it's obvious that he wants to heal you and make your life a testimony. The long and short of it is, Brian went through chemotherapy and radiation. It was not pleasant. But before he went through chemotherapy and radiation, 3 weeks after his surgery, they had to take him back into the hospital because he had a spinal fluid buildup in the place where the tumor was. And in the place where the tumor was, they had to go back in and open up the skull again. And the neurosurgeon thought that he was going to go in and carve out some of those tentacles a little bit more. And when they opened up the skull, they couldn't find any more tentacles. But they went ahead and did chemotherapy and radiation. Because, you know, things happen and neurosurgeons don't deal with miracles very much. Particularly one who's done over 1,000 surgeries like this. Bottom line is, that was in August of 2012. In January of 2013, the neurosurgeon and oncologist brought my brother-in-law in. They were excited. He had two images on his phone. One of the before of the surgery and one that was just taken at the end of December. He says, Brian, I want you to look at these images. I've shown them to all of my friends who are neurosurgeons. He says, I just want to tell you, what this second image shows us is that you are cancer-free. There is no cancer in your body whatsoever. You are completely healed. We are releasing you today. You are completely cancer-free in Jesus' name. And he said, in Jesus' name. He said, in Jesus' name. He said, this is a miracle. In over 1,000 surgeries, I've never been able to say this to any of my patients, that they were completely cancer-free. And the neurosurgeon, I don't know what it was, whether how strong of a believer he was then, but he was a believer now. But the best is yet to come. Because, remember my in-laws, my mother-in-law, Cecilia, I'm her favorite son-in-law, everybody smile. But Cecilia doesn't know the Lord. She's been married 4 times. She's been with a number of men. She is one of the most bitter, angry, unforgiving people I've ever known. And she's got to take She's got to go live with her son because her son has been divorced and her son is living by himself. So she's got to go and take care of her son. And her son now is a believer. He's been filled with the Spirit. He's been healed. And he wants to go to a Pentecostal church. And I just happen to know a friend of mine who pastors in a Pentecostal church close. So Cecilia gets to drive Brian to the Pentecostal church every Sunday morning. And they're sitting in this little Pentecostal church of less than 80 people. Don't ever despise the small church, brothers and sisters. Don't ever despise the small church. And Sunday after Sunday, Brian gets touched and Cecilia just sits there. One Sunday morning, they're worshiping and she's standing. And she sees the love of God on everybody and she begins to cry out to God. She says, "Oh God, you know, I've always felt so alone. I felt so abandoned. I felt so forsaken. God, what is it about me that you don't love me, that you don't care for me?" And as she's crying out to God, not with a voice, but just in her mind, she, come here, Mark. Mark, I'm going to use Mark again. Hallelujah. Just stand there. And she feels this arm come around her and hug her like this. Now, the pastor of the church, his name is Pastor Dan. And one of the things that he would do, because small church, during worship, he'd go around and he'd just love and minister to people. And so even though she got her eyes closed, she's thinking, well, it's Pastor Dan. So she opens her eyes and she turns and looks this direction, and there's nobody there. But she still feels the hug. And she hears Jesus says, "Cecilia, I've always wanted to be with you your whole life. I've never abandoned you nor forsaken you. I've always been at the door of your heart, knocking and knocking and knocking. All I needed for you was to open the door. If you will receive my forgiveness and release forgiveness, I'll come and you will know what it's like to never be alone again."
Amen.
And on that day, my 73-year-old mother-in-law came to faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time in her life.
Praise the Lord.
Have a seat, brother. I promise this is going to get short, but the best is yet to come. So she's married to her fourth husband, who is one of the angriest, most bitter people I've ever met. He is a Vietnam veteran, Agent Orange sufferer. He is just angry and bitter and just kind of like a barfly. He's an alcoholic as well. And he's back at their homestead while she's taking care of Brian. And he's calling on the phone. Now understand, at one point he was in jail for 6 months for beating her up. And there was always all sorts of physical abuse and everything like that. But they still stayed together. As a matter of fact, there was at one point they were living together and he got diagnosed with lung cancer. Horrible lung cancer. And because they didn't give him any chance to live, they decided to get married. When they went in to take out the diseased lung, they took out the diseased lung, but they didn't put in a spacer, which is what they normally do when they take out a lung, because they thought he was going to die. Over a year later, because they gave him like a few months to live, over a year later they went back in and they were wondering why in the world this guy's still alive. And they found out that this lung had gotten healthy and started to grow into the other space. And no longer, he had one gigantic lung. And he had no cancer in his body whatsoever, because we were praying for J.D., but J.D. didn't come to the Lord. We were just praying for him. So a couple years later, he comes down with throat cancer, really bad throat cancer, esophageal throat cancer. He doesn't want to take any treatment. They give him less than a year to live. We pray. They go back and check him 2 years later. No more esophageal cancer. It's completely gone. Another couple years later, he comes down with a really bad myeloma cancer, the stuff that gets in your skin because you've been in the sun too long. And it goes so deep into his skull that they take out, into his skin, they take out a big chunk of his head. And they cover it over, you know. And actually what they did was they pulled his skin up and then he got an instant facelift. I mean, literally, he got an instant facelift. I mean, he looked 30 years younger. And they said, "You've got to have chemotherapy or you're going to die." And he says, "I don't care, just let me die. I'm done with life." He's in his late 60s. "I'm done with life, let me die." We pray. They check him out 3 years later. He no longer has any cancer in his body whatsoever. But anyway, he's mad because his wife is taking care of the son. He's calling saying, "I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to burn down the house. I'm going to do all this bad stuff." And the amazing thing about it is Cecilia is a new woman. She used to give it just as hard to him as he was giving it to her, but she's changed. And she begins to love him with the love of Jesus Christ. She begins to not throw it back at him. And he begins to soften. This man has never been in church in his entire life. One day, he gets up, and they come back together after Brian is healed. They come back together. He gets up one Sunday morning and he says, I think we need to go to my family church. He says, we're only going to go one time. Don't nag me. I'm not going to go another time. But we're going to go one time. We're just going to go check it out. She goes, oh, okay, that's fine. She's never said a word about going to church. They go to his family church, a little church of 40 people out in the middle of southern Illinois. They find out that they have a Sunday night service. So they go back for the Sunday night service. They find out they have a Wednesday night service because it's Lent. And they're meeting with all the churches in a little town together. So they go back for Wednesday night service. For the next 8 weeks, they go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night service. They drive 45 minutes one way to get there. And on Easter Sunday, 2013, my stepfather, or whatever you call him, father-in-law, J.D. Midkiff, gave his heart to Jesus Christ at age 68. I got to baptize him on Memorial Day. And what's taken place in the midst of all of this is that more and more of Roxanne's family is coming to Jesus Christ. Right now, we know of at least 50 people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of what took place with Brian and then his mother and then his stepfather and all those that have been saved just since 2013. Would somebody give praise to God? Just recently, J.D. was diagnosed with an aortic aneurysm. Anybody know what that is? It's that thing that between your heart and your stomach. And, it, you know, if it pops, you're dead, right? So he calls. This is the very first time that he's ever called me and say, would you pray for me to be healed? So I pray. Now, he went in and he had a scan and showed that there was aortic aneurysm. So they go back and they say, okay, we've got to do a much more detailed scan just to make sure where this is because we've got to do surgery. When they go back and they do the scan, it's gone. Completely gone. And once again, we said, remember, God is obviously wanting you to live a good long life in Jesus' name. Why do I bring all this up? Because, brothers and sisters, it took two men who had disqualified themselves from ever being used by God to be used by God to bring a miracle to a man who had been born into something that he never asked for to begin a momentum of revival and renewal that completely transformed the city of Jerusalem. On the day that Peter preached the sermon in Acts chapter 3, over 5,000 people came to God, to Christ, even more than on the day of Pentecost. And all it takes is one person who has enough confidence to say, I know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave lives in me, and I'm going to use the name of Jesus and use the power of the Holy Spirit to bring healing, deliverance, freedom, and the grace of God into everybody that I meet that's broken and bring healing and restoration. And brothers and sisters, all it takes is one person to love another, to start a revival of healing and restoration in the city of Selma that will bring transformation to this entire region. As I close tonight, I'm going to give you an invitation that Randy gives every time he talks about impartation. And what impartation simply is that God comes upon people and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He begins to give them an anointing and a faith to believe God to use them the way Peter and John were used. And a lot of times in this, the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody and they begin to have different manifestations on their body. They may feel tingling or electricity in their hands or on their shoulders or on their head. They may feel heat. They may feel heat in their hands. And they may feel a supernatural heat like they almost begin to sweat on their body. They may begin to shake. They may begin to weep. They may begin to feel oil on their hands. I was at a African Methodist Episcopal Church in Miami just a few weeks ago, over 300 people doing healing service. And the Lord had me do a time of impartation. I came up and there were a young woman and a man. And when I came up to them, it looked like their hands had been dipped in baby oil. And I said, what did you do to your hands? They said, nothing. This is the way it's been the entire service. And there's, you go back to my pew and there's oil, there's pools of oil on the pew. We went back and sure enough, it was there. They obviously had an amazing healing anointing, a healing ministry upon their lives. But if God is doing that with you right now, if you've been feeling just the shaking and quaking in the presence of the Holy Spirit, I want you to stand up right where you are. Right now, if you felt the heat, the oil, and the presence of the Holy Spirit on you, while I've been preaching or during worship, just want you to stand right now. In Jesus' name. All around this room, there's more. It's okay. See, as more stand up, you say, okay, I guess I've got it too. Some of you right now are getting heat and electricity on your hands. You're feeling a tingling or pinpricks upon your hands or upon your shoulders. In Jesus' name, and that's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit on you right now. In the name of Jesus, come in power, Lord. Now, why do I start out with these first? It's simply because there's obviously God is just beginning to do a work here. But tonight, before I leave, I'm going to lay hands on every person in this room that wants to. And I'm just going to bring a fresh impartation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give to you anything that I have in terms of the faith and courage to believe for healing and restoration of broken people in the name of Jesus. If you're standing up right now, I want you to come up here. I want you to line up right along the altar rail. I don't want you to kneel. I just want you to put the toes of your feet up against it. Come in power, Holy Spirit. There are more here. There are more here. So just come on up. And if there's bunch in real close, get in real close to each other, okay? In Jesus' name. This is just the very first steps of what the Holy Spirit's going to do tonight. And I just invite you to come now. Luke, can you give me some music? You don't have to be playing, brother, but if you could just give me some very soft music so that we can just bring some ministering. Bishop, if you want to come and help me, and Mark, if you want to come and help me, you're welcome to do so. Come in power, Holy Spirit. Folks, just extend your hands out to these folks in Jesus' name. Could I get a couple catchers? A couple guys? Could I get a couple catchers, please? Come in power, Holy Spirit. Rosemary, I'm going to step right in here. Okay? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Come in power, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing here now. Just extend your hands out to these folks, those of you that are seated. Come in power, Holy Spirit. Come in power. Come and move in power now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that these ones right now represent... Yeah, come on, guys. Come and help me. These ones right here represent a mighty army of amazing warriors that war with the love of God and will reach out to those who are broken in Jesus' name. So right now, in the name of Jesus, come in power, Holy Spirit. Father, fill right now in Jesus' name. Fire of God, fall. Fire of God, fall. More. More. There's fire of God on your hands. More. In Jesus' name. Fire of God. We're just releasing the fire of God in Jesus' name. Fire of God, come in power in Jesus' name. Fill. Fill. Everything that I've received, I freely give.